F2. Number 15A.
And then in spirit, he shows that through faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ, spirit manifests itself as a spiritual way of fruition, and therefore frees us from the belief that the way of the flesh can bring progress too. It shows that the Christ has a spiritual way of fruition, of bringing forth fruit. And those fruits of the Spirit are very different from the fruits of the flesh, the fruits of matter, the fruits of human ways of doing it. So he asks them to have their oneness with Spirit to be their only Savior in furthering the cause of this, of their church. That the only Savior they ever should have is their oneness with Spirit, and not to fall away to the rules, to the ways of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And then he enumerates the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, and shows them that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Those who are Christ do no more try to get any progress any progress through the ways of the flesh, through business ways, through material ways, through worldly ways, and so on. When you look over this idea, how it develops in various countries and places and towns and so on, there is one something very certain. Where the Spirit reigns, it develops. Where they try to put this idea forward through business ways, through material ways, just didn't make an impression. Not the slightest. Just can't do anything. That's what Galatians says. It says, don't fall away from the grace of Spirit. The grace of Spirit. Spirit is that which unfolds. There is no other Christ power that can unfold but the Spirit that can unfold. So don't fall away from trying to do everything in a spiritual way and not basing oneself on a material way as the Savior. Naturally, if the spirit of a thing tells us to do certain steps in the human and in the material, then you have to do it, naturally. But that's very different than to rely on the Spirit, on the material, or on the human in order to progress in an idea. That's very clear. Did I make myself clear? Not that sometimes perhaps you feel, well, one shouldn't do anything in the human nor in the material. I do quite a lot in the human and material, don't you think so? So I think by what I do and say, but what I do, it should be clear. See, it's always the motive that counts. It's always the basis that counts. It's always the foundation that counts. 1 Corinthians said, what is your foundation? If the foundation is spiritual, and you work spiritually, and with a pure heart of spirit, with the qualities of spirit, that's of affection, of love for the ideal, of giving everything to the idea, putting the idea above everything, then you work on the base of spirit. If that, then, as the Christ comes to us and says, now, do this, do that, in the material, in the human, well, then, naturally, let's do it. Then it may appear as a human step, it may appear even as a material step, but it only appears so, and we don't have to do anything with appearance, we have to do with the spirit that reigns. Then it comes to mind and shows that through our faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ, the divine mind manifests itself as an active faith which is fully sufficient to manifest the new creation. And therefore it is free from the belief that any other value is necessary or that there is any value in spiritual creation. See, here he takes as an idea of mind creation, a new creation, the active creation, and he shows that for active doing, for action, for a new creation, it's sufficient to rely on the Christ mind, and that in order to be active spiritually, it is no use to try to do anything through a physical creative sense. Therefore, this passage here is full of doing, full of action. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let every man provoke his own work. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Do good unto all men. You just can see how that Christ's mind just is enough to impel us to be doers of the word. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth, you see, sowing is always mind. Mind sows. Mind is the creator. So, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. But a new creature. Well, so you see, by going over this epistle of Galatians, that what he wanted to stress over and over is that our faith in God, which we had in Romans, and which has the power in itself, that it is a power unto us for salvation, that is the all-sufficient method of saving. That besides that, we shouldn't try to turn to any other method. That we should rely on this one and only sufficient Savior, this all-Savior and only Savior. And therefore, that every other reliance should be invalidated? It should be invalidated. So let's take the law on page 99. See, the law here, therefore, is centered on the Christ. When we accept our conscious unity with the Christ, the Christ manifests itself to us as the all-sufficient Savior. You could also say, well, if we accept our conscious unity with the Christ doesn't let us down. Never lets us down. He's always sufficient. He never lets us down. So because he never lets us down, because he's all-sufficient, it invalidates reliance on any other so-called saving agent. You know quite well, as I do, that the tendency in each one is that one would like to have more than one Savior. One would like to say, well, I take Christian Science, but for any case, whatever may happen, besides that, I might try also something else. Have you a saying here in America which says, if you sow it double, it keeps better. If you sow it better, it keeps better. No? Well, we have one like that, you see. That's really what Galatians did. They said, well, let's have two saviors. Let's have the Christ and circumcision and the old law. And both together, if one fails, the other will hold good. Now, in reality, there is no duality. See, there is no duality. There is no duality in God, but there is also no duality in the Christ. No duality in the Christ. So there is only one Savior. So we can see, if we go through the law, it's sometimes very good for ourselves, not only sometimes, but always very good. When we just elaborate on this great fact that the Christ is quite sufficient for our salvation. So, let's take what we have here just to point out that you know why it is. I have taken this example here, for instance. When we accept our conscious unity with principle, That's the first element. Then principle manifests itself to us as the old saving system and science. You see, I took now here as an idea of principle, I took system and science. You know, that characterizes principle. I could have taken any other idea of principle. But this is perhaps one of the most important ones in this combination. Well, if we take the principle of science with its system and with its science as our savior, then that would invalidate that we use or rely on any other so-called system as a savior. Well, there are many systems and sciences which say, I'm a savior. Medical science says, I'm a savior. Hygienic science. Hygienic. How is it in England when I am in England, Marjorie? Hygienic, huh? All right. That's like medicine, huh? Different over here. Mm-hmm. I tried to do it the American way. Hygienic. Then psychological science says, I can save you through my science. Spiritualism says, I can help you through spiritualistic science. Roman Catholicism certainly says, I can save you. Jesuitism says, I can save you. Judaism says, Yogi says, Eastern philosophy says, psychiatry says, psychology says, astrology says, and so on, and so on. You see, I have just taken a number of so-called sciences which also say, I save. See, and so sometimes one has to do with this claim in dealing with a problem that one, either oneself or a patient or anybody, may like to rely on the system and principle of, on the system and science of the divine principle, and besides that, perhaps on yogi or on psychiatry or on psychology or anything like that. You see, then if you rely on both, that's not Galatians. That's what Paul said to Peter, you have frustrated the grace. You have fallen away from grace. You play on both sides. You don't trust fully and completely in the saving power of the Christ. So, you can go, you see, through these laws and just find out for yourself how in our own life or in a problem that claim comes up over and over and over that one really doesn't quite rely on the one Christ. So if I go through it to life, you see, I can, for instance, see, I say, all right, through my conscious unity with divine life, that divine life manifests itself to me as the only and sufficient Savior, say, as the only sufficient fatherhood sense of being, as the only, therefore, as that Savior which is the sufficient source of supply, source of maintenance, source of provision, source of vitality, source of spontaneity, so that I don't have any more to rely on any other source as a source of provision and supply. Or you take truth and you begin to realize, all right, if I'm really one with that one truth, truly and firmly, and I accept that one truth, I know that that truth is the only Christ to me, the only Savior to me. And therefore, it comes to me as the only truth there is, as the divine truth there is. And that invalidates in me reliance on so-called human truth, on so-called traditional truth, see, on so-called dogmatic truth, or doctrinal or scholastic truth. That's what we sometimes do. We rely perhaps not on the one righteousness of truth, but think that there is some truth in legal law, in medical law, perhaps in psychological law, in biological truth, and so on. Or you go to love, and that wonderful sense of motherhood, you see. I like to do that so often, that I say, well, and you see, so many people should do that, because so many people suffer under the sense that they never had a mother, that they were not wanted, that they came to this world not wanted, therefore never had the true, tender motherhood sense. So let's go and see that our life is one with the divine sense of love, of motherhood. And that sense of motherhood is the only Christ. So it manifests itself to me as the only motherhood there ever is. So that I don't need to be depressed because there was no human motherhood, no true human motherhood. But you just see that the only saving motherhood is that motherhood of love coming to me, so that there is no use to rely on any other sense of motherhood, of a human sense of motherhood. And so you come to soul, say for instance, and you see in soul, you can say, all right, I commune with all my heart, with all my love, with that one soul, that soul which is satisfying. So, therefore, soul comes to me and manifests itself in me as the only satisfying agent. And so I don't need to rely on anything else as something which can give me satisfaction. I don't have to rely on sense, nor of anything or sense testimony for satisfaction. If we do that, if you, then we culture within oneself the true sense of satisfaction as that which satisfies us enough, and so on. That each one can elaborate it. But the main thing is to see how these law are always strictly within these elements of the law. All right, we must stop here. Now we will come to Ephesians, and let us just see how Galatians is linked with Ephesians. See, in Galatians, Paul really awakened the Galatians to accept the Christ in its fullness. Said, well, accept that the Christ is a full Christ, and not only just half, and that you must have besides that another Christ. And so it was just an outcry there to accept Christ as the only and one and all-sufficing Christ. But then, when he writes to the Ephesians, he goes a step further and says, and now put that whole Christ on. Really see that the fullness of that Christ is within you. And Ephesians really is an epistle which is full of fullness, so to say. Full of fullness. Everything has to do with the fullness of that Christ. See, he writes at the end of Ephesians that we really should now put on this whole Christ. See, in Galatians, he didn't say that. Galatians just presented that's why Galatians is the Word. You see, Christ as the Word. It's the Christ, but only in his presentation as the all-sufficient Savior. Now, in Ephesians, you get the Christ as the Christ, namely that all-sufficient Savior always translates itself to everyone in its fullness, and so dwells in each one in its fullness. And therefore, he says to them, well, put that full Christ on. Put it on. Claim it. Use it. Put it on. See, it's more than just accepting. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all, do stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt. You see, he shows them how to put on that garment fully. You see, fully. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you see, the demand, or the what Paul asks Ephesians to do, is to put that whole Christ on. Not to have it just in part, but fully. And so in Ephesians we will see that through the whole epistle God says that because there is a God of fullness, there is a Christ of fullness, and that therefore this Christ of fullness fills us, fills men. So it's a great deduction, really, of one God, one Christ, one man in its fullness. He speaks about all these riches of the glory of our inheritance and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. He speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's so rich that it is unsearchable. So, if we take the stand of Ephesians, it is that standpoint in consciousness where we just claim wholly and fully that this Christ, who is the only Christ and the all-sufficing Christ, is coming to us in its fullness and filling us with its fullness, so that we are full with his fullness. And as he does that, we can see that therefore man who expresses that fullness is a compound idea. What Ephesians characterizes are those recurring statements about all things are gathered together in Christ. That all is joined together in Christ. I just read you one or the other. First, about that fullness, he says, of one Father and of one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. I have a feeling that slowly you get the rhythm of the word Christ Christianity. It's always that enormous deduction. That God who is above all, man who is through all, the Christ, and in you all, Christianity. It's always, in the epistle, it's always that enormous rhythm of where Christ, Christianity, always that one great deduction. There is a God of all, there is a Christ of all, and there is one man, the man of all, or the all man. And that if we just can, in our consciousness, culture, consciousness, not to deviate anymore from this eternal rhythm of the three and later of the four sides, then we are in that eternal cycle of immortality. He speaks about the Christ whose fullness is the fullness of him that fills all in all. Can you hear Ephesians? Something which you didn't have in any other epistle, and which we won't have in any other epistle afterwards. This specific stress on filling all with all. that there is the God of all, the Christ of all, filling all. And then, naturally, when we see that if it is the Christ of all, in all men, that therefore if there is only one Christ, all men are one, form one, joined together. One body where everything is joined together. So here we get this sense that everything in being, in the reality of being, is joined together as one. That there is one universe, one man. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one, all things. Gather together in one, all things, in Christ. Always, he says, always in Christ, because that's the only method we can do it. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Or he speaks about the Christ as being the cornerstone in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I just point these verses out just to get the same tone always, that everything is joined together in one, that we just have to do with one man, not with many men. We all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. We all come to a perfect man. It's wonderful that from the human standpoint we all come to the conclusion that there is one man. One man. Then he says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He perceives that this one man always has the Christ stature. So let's ponder this, because if we only read it, we think it's jolly nice. And the next moment we forget it. But when we begin to ponder it, and to love it, and to see its bigness, see, first is always study the letter, then imbibe the Spirit. And ponder it, something in us becomes substantial. This idea identifies itself within us, and then we feel and know it as a fact. We all come in the unity of the faith. Oh yes, I said that. Thereby, he says, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I don't think one can get very much if I read such a long sentence, but when you study part by part, it's a tremendous statement of that fullness in men. That if we put on the full Christ, that then we begin to see the fullness of men. Naturally, he sees that this fullness of the Christ has dominion, has a saving dominion. It's the Christ as the Christ, Ephesians. So he shows how this sense of the fullness of Christ has dominion, so that we can sit together in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. See, it gives now the dominion.